Luke 2, verses 41 to 52. Now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of this. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. This is the word of the Lord.
We thought he was in the caravan.
The feast was 3 days ago.
Jesus! Jesus!
Mary.
Ima.
We looked everywhere, day and night. We were so scared.
I told him, he's okay.
Why is everyone so upset?
Mary, he was in
there. She was supposed to be riding in the caravan with Uncle Abaita.
I was supposed to be with my father.
Then why weren't you?
I was.
You were in the temple?
It was incredible, Mary. You should have seen him. He was teaching when I found him. The rabbis, the scribes, the scholars, they could not believe their ears. They barely let us leave.
Didn't you know I must be in my father's house?
It is too early for all this.
If not now, when?
Just help us get through all of this with you.
Maybe we should get going before they make a formal inquiry, hmm? Jesus, please don't do that again, huh?
Yes, Abba. May I read?
We'll see, hmm? Come now, we've got a long journey.
Imagine, not only are you facing the average challenges of parenting, providing physical and emotional support, instilling good values, encouraging your children's faith, determining appropriate discipline. Not only all of that, but you are also parenting the Messiah. And certainly the beginning of your child's life, over a decade before, that already held enough excitement to last a lifetime. And you don't have to be a parent to resonate with this kind of experience. I think most of us have gone through some kind of event where we are disrupted out of all of our ways of thinking. Maybe something you believed doesn't seem to be as true as you once thought. Or you believed God was present, but now God seems nowhere to be found. We learn so much from this brief vignette. Jesus' identity and calling to us as readers seems to be coming a lot more clear, but it still remains a bit confusing for his parents. We're also giving an interesting picture of what any dynamic living relationship can look like, even a relationship with God. We often forget our relationship with Jesus is a relationship with a living person, one who will surprise us, shock us, or even seem to be hidden from us. The person of Jesus that we see in Scripture indicates that when we get to know him, we are getting to know the image of divine love. Rather than sending up paper airplane messages to a being who may not pay attention or care what we have to say, this person is not apathetic toward us. He moves closer and closer toward us so we can see more and more of his beauty and his grace. And this love sometimes shows up in a way that's a little disruptive. I've been really captivated by this story, and I've been wondering what invitations from God might be here for me and for us. As I've placed myself in the story, I felt challenged. How is Luke showing us this unfolding relationship with the living God for each of the characters in this story? How do we make room for a dynamic relationship with Jesus? Sorry, I'm all mixed up here. I want to talk about a few things in this story that show us what it looks like to make room for a relationship with this living God. From choosing God's purposes above all others, to asking questions, and to pondering. We're given this permission to ponder and to wonder with God. Luke's portrayal of Jesus at only 12 years old shows us some really remarkable things about how Jesus understood himself and how he related to God as his father. On the one hand, Jesus' ability to engage with the temple leaders and to awe them with his wisdom confirms what Luke has already shared with us back in the nativity narrative. When the angel spoke to the shepherd, they said, "Do not be afraid, for see, I'm bringing you good news for great joy of all people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Messiah, the Lord." We've celebrated that over the last month. Who but the Son of God could have such knowledge, as a preteen especially? And on the other hand, Jesus' disappearing act seems like a possible tale of adolescent mischief. I mean, after all, what 12-year-old wouldn't want to extend their adventure in the city for a little bit longer? But the focus of our story is not to assume misbehavior upon Jesus or bad parenting on the part of Joseph and Mary. We can't simply impose our culture on the text. This journey to Jerusalem for Passover would have been really chaotic. Not only would Mary, Joseph, and Jesus have traveled for multiple days one way with all sorts of relatives and friends and probably animals too, it's possible that once they got to Jerusalem, they stayed with friends and family who lived there. They experienced this Passover festival together. And groups would travel in these caravans for protection. Mary and Joseph naturally probably assumed that Jesus was in one of these other caravans with other children or other women and children or with the men. And when it was time to return home, they were none the wiser. This really tells us a lot about their collective value of family and the trust they shared, doesn't it? Luke telling us about this family, the Holy Family's commitment to making this pilgrimage, is also a clear sign of their devotion to God. Jesus is being raised to honor God, to seek God's purposes. And yes, while this purpose does involve honoring one's parents, somehow, some way, Jesus felt like he was supposed to be at the temple. And so, there he was, extending his trip, nerding out with probable strangers in Jerusalem, at the place that was the sign of God's presence in the midst of the Jewish people. As one scholar says, Jesus is being raised in this pious and faithful environment in his family, But his commitment to God's purpose transcends that piety in that environment. Jesus felt compelled and welcomed to go to the house of God, to spend time dwelling with the one who most loved him. What I felt really compelled by in this story is that although Jesus's performance and his early wisdom are so special and remarkable, his knowledge and wit are not what earned the favor of his father. As I imagine the invitation Jesus received from the divine, I feel invited to follow suit, to dwell in yielded trust with Jesus. Have you guys seen the ins and outs trend on social media for the new year? So basically people create like a grid or a list that shows for them, in their opinion, what is out of trend or fashion and what is in. So for example, something that we could put on the outboard for 2025 is UNC basketball losing pivotal games at the last second. That's out. Or pretending like we love early 2000s fashion. Again, that could be out. And then in the ins box, we would say UNC basketball playing every game like they are a first and a second half team. Just a thought. And then also related to the fashion point, just picking to revive the fashion from literally any other decade, like literally any other one. So in this sense, what's out? I think what's out for me is believing that the living and loving relationship I'm invited to enter with Jesus is about how many rules I can follow perfectly or how much I know. What's in? I think what's in is dwelling in yielded trust with Jesus. Knowing that to commune with God is my highest aim and that mercy triumphs over judgment. A dynamic relationship with the living God means we're always invited to go home, to where God dwells, to go to the place where love and mercy are essential elements of the culture. In this story, Jesus was also spending quality time in a place where questions were welcomed. If we read this short description of Jesus's time in the temple, we see he was sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. This is the posture of a disciple. The ancient practice of teaching between rabbis and disciples was and is a beautiful dance of listening to your teacher, asking your own questions, and responding to their questions as well. Jesus was invited home to the house of his father, to a place that welcomed all of his questions. They were seen as a sign of understanding and wisdom. It was a positive quality. One of my favorite writers and internet creators is Aaron Moon, who's a podcaster and Bible studies editor from Birmingham, Alabama. Aaron's releasing her first book in February. It's called I've Got Questions: The Spiritual Practice of Having It Out with God. The sermon is not sponsored, but the book's description, I think, is helpful for kind of putting into picture what it looks like to live a faith of questions. When your faith as you know it has been commodified, nationalized, scandalized, and rebranded beyond recognition, is it even possible to recover? If you feel iffy, conflicted, or downright devastated by spiritual disconnect, Erin wants you to know that she's got questions too. She maps out a faith topography that's comfortable with hard questions, dichotomies, and maybe not getting the answers we wanted. Because, as it turns out, God is not afraid of your questions. Many scholars see the act of questioning as a quintessential element of Judaism. I found it really helpful to learn about how the practice of embracing contradiction and asking questions has shaped the Jewish faith to this day. The practice of Midrash had already developed before Jesus' time. Midrash is basically the practice of rabbis since before the second century, commentating upon the Hebrew scriptures. This word derived from darash means to investigate, to seek. The way Jesus taught himself could also be understood as Midrash. He was shaped by this tradition and theology of investigating and asking questions. For example, the recording in Matthew of the Sermon on the Mount could be well seen as an example of Midrash, when Jesus says things like, "You have heard that it is said, and now I say to you." Even at that early age, Jesus was curious, and it was one of the primary ways he engaged with God in that adolescent temple visit. Entering into relationship with the living God involves asking questions, from the simply curious to the simply desperate. When Mary and Joseph finally locate Jesus, Mary asks, "Why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." A desperate question, born of deep fear and praying against the worst. Mary and Joseph had experienced this unthinkable inbreaking of God into their physical lives. 12 years before, Mary had birthed Jesus in her own body. She held the miracle of God speaking directly to her, living and growing within her. Mary knew her son. She knew her God. And yet, she still experienced disorientation and disruption as she followed God. I never really paused before this message and thinking it through about what those 3 days of looking for Jesus were like. But when I really took it in and placed myself there, I realized I have lost sight of Jesus before, and I have desperately searched for him. I'm going to say a little bit briefly and very vaguely about my previous experiences with mental health, so if you want to check out, feel free. At various points in my life, I have experienced seasons of high and sometimes even debilitating anxiety. And one time in particular was the fall of my sophomore year in college. Though I can see some through lines now in retrospect that may be connected to that experience, there was no real impetus for why I went through it or why it happened to me. For several months, I spiritually felt quite dark and unable to hear from God. Opening my Bible only yielded more anxiety and many frustrated, tearful prayers where I was yearning for Jesus' presence. The irony is that so much in my life felt great. I had great friends and so many things that I was enjoying doing. And so it was hard to understand why it was happening. There wasn't a clear single solution that led to this season ending for me, but it began a journey of processing my feelings with really trusted people, starting some medication for anxiety in my case, and receiving some counseling. And over time, I experienced the presence of Jesus and the refreshment of the Holy Spirit in a real way through these things. But it was certainly not the final time that I've needed to reevaluate my relationship with Jesus or try to figure out where he was. In the chaos of my own life, my own thoughts, and even sometimes doing what I feel like is God-honoring, there are times when I look up and Jesus seems nowhere to be found. Or maybe I think I see Jesus, but it's actually the version of the divine in my life that has long needed to die. The internal critic, or the voice of pure individualism, or the lie that my worth is only as good as my service to others, the voice of the enemy. And even sometimes, once I've found a sense of peace, even once Jesus has come more clearly into my field of vision and I can feel his embrace, the same question Mary had has often emerged from my heart. Where were you? Do you make a spiritual practice of questioning God? Now, that sounds a little bit heretical, maybe, to some of you, but I can give you scripture to back it up. We see it modeled by humans in the Psalms. rhetorical questions meant to offer God praise, questions about where God is, questions about how long suffering will last. In our moments of greatest disruption, and even in our daily normal practices and normal days, could it be that questioning God is one of the keys to experiencing that dynamic relationship? I think so. And even our questions that remain unanswered, or are unanswered, or answered completely unexpectedly, are part of that relational unfolding as we're shaped by Jesus. Now, back to the scene. Jesus' response to Mary's question, "Why have you done this to us? We were looking for you. Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Now, answering a question with a question. Two questions. I mean, I'm just saying, as a child of parents, wouldn't go that route. But somehow, Mary knows that something else is going on here, and it doesn't seem to give her the answer that she's really looking for. But it does bring her back to a spiritual practice, a similar practice that she knows very well. After this kerfuffle and figuring out where Jesus was, Jesus went home. He went home with them, obedient, and continued to grow. And Mary continued to ponder. We've seen her here before, in the chaos and overwhelm of being a new mother in an unfamiliar place, being visited unannounced by shepherds who had been visited by angels. Earlier in Luke, Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. As we enter into post-Christmas season, as we take down the Christmas decorations and we reckon with another season gone by and all the emotions that come along with that, I think that we're given a similar kind of charge, or at least there's a question to be answered. If we wrestle with the feeling that the promises of Christmas have not yet come, or our experiences or seasons in our life are not lining up with the joy and everything that we have celebrated, how do we still then live as though this miracle is true? How do we then live as though the story that we are promised in Christmas is yet unfolding, maybe not right in front of our eyes, but certainly in our hearts? I think we might take cue from Mary as she embraced permission to hold the wonder, the uncertainty, the question, the unknown. I think we're given permission to ponder. Catholic priest, writer, theologian, psychologist, and one of my spiritual heroes, Henry Nouwen, he went through a season in his life close to 10 years before his death, where he experienced pretty much the darkest point of his life. And it's reflected in one of the last books that was published from him, called The Inner Voice of Love. And he reflects in that book how, although he felt so disconnected from God, so just unavailable to love in all of its forms, despite all of the community and the support that was around him, he still could write. He was able to access this gift. And he took time during that season, wasn't quite a year, but it was like several months, and he wrote imperatives to himself. He wrote charges to himself based on promises from God and based on encouragement from others in his community. And in Mary's case, Although this might not have been yet the darkest point in her journey with Jesus, I wonder if over the course of her life, she adopted some of these practices as she pondered what had just happened to her and to her family. After this particular scenario, I imagine her thinking, the joy of finding him, my son, does not immediately erase the pain of what I just went through. What turmoil, what fear, and what darkness, and all the what-ifs that plagued me. And now, how do I parent him? This child who's admired by rabbis and teachers, who keeps me so painfully on my toes. Like, I know he's supposed to be destined for really great things. So what will I do when this happens again? And even if for a moment my world is shattered. Mary pondered all these things in her heart. We get interesting glimpses here of some stories yet to come. We know of another time when there are 3 days of uncertainty and darkness. And we see how Mary is practicing, unawares maybe, for that time to come. We also remember the search for Jesus by two on a road after the devastating loss. Looking for Jesus, looking to find him. And the joy of realizing that the story has yet to unfold. That even though with all that we know and all that we experience, we are given this promise that there is life and that there is renewal to be had, and that there is a dynamic relationship to be had with the one who loves us most. Jesus seeks to draw near to us in all of our questions, in all of our uncertainty, in all of our disappointment after maybe a lackluster holiday season or the complicated emotions that come with that. May we all be willing to seek God's purposes, to ask God the questions on our hearts. And may we accept the invitation and the permission to ponder the mystery and to ponder the love that waits for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.